The scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O God, tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to do to obey your Son, Jesus. Amen. When the President of the United States of America speaks about issues of national security, we stop and listen. We may disagree with his conclusions. We may debate his actions. That is our right as citizens in a free society. But there can be no doubt whatsoever that our president has sources of information that go far beyond our sources of information, the internet, the network news, and the morning newspaper. So when the president speaks, we listen. By way of contrast, we would not give a moment's notice to some soapbox orator down on the mall. What could that person possibly know that we do not know about conditions in the Middle East or North Korea? Occasionally, however, someone bursts on the scene, and when they speak, it is with authority and prophetic power. Think of Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Lucretia Mott. At the Seneca Falls Convention in 1848, they began a movement that eventuated in the 19th Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America. It took 75 years, but what they began in 1848 eventually brought the vote to the women of this nation. Think of Martin Luther King, Jr., a hitherto unknown Baptist preacher whose great mind and passionate oratory thrust him, really propelled him, to the very forefront of the civil rights movement. Think of Billy Graham, the 20-something leader of Youth for Christ, who back in the late 40s opened his Bible in that classic stance, and you can see it in one of our stained glass windows here, opened his Bible, thrust his finger into the face of the swelling crowds, and for the past 50-plus years has been the preeminent spokesperson for evangelical Christianity around the world. These and many like them are the unlikely shapers of our civilization. They had no political clout, no corporate funding, no inherited influence, and yet when God tapped them on the shoulder, they responded. And our world is the better for it today. Now, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, was as unlikely a candidate for global influence as you can possibly imagine. All the likely people, all the significant and important people, all the office holders in the government and in the church of that time are listed at the top of this chapter in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod, the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler over the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. Now there they are, the who's who of AD 30. These are the movers and the shakers in the greatest empire the world had ever seen. There they are, all listed for us. And then Luke drops the bombshell. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. What's that you say, Luke? The word of God came to Tiberius? No. The word of God came to John. If not to the emperor, then surely to one of his subordinates out in the region. No, the word of God came to John. Well, if the word of God didn't come to any of these political notables, then surely the word of God came to the bishop in the area, the archbishop, the pastor of the National Presbyterian Church, the interim pastor of the National Presbyterian Church. No, the word of God came to John. Talk about an unknown. John is the ultimate outsider. His wardrobe consists of a single hair shirt. His diet, locusts and wild honey. And yet it is to this man, shabbily dressed though he is, that God speaks. It is to John, with his counterculture menu, that God gives the greatest scoop of all time. The Messiah is at hand. Now, if you had been in the crowd that day, what would you expect John to say to you? Or to be more accurate, what would you expect God to say through his prophet, John? No doubt something ambitious. After all, the Messiah is coming. Therefore, let's work to eradicate poverty, to exterminate prejudice, to eliminate war. But when the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers asked John, what should we do to prepare for the Messiah when he comes? John issues no heroic call to arms. Instead, he demands simple, down-to-earth, concrete acts of compassion and ethical behavior. You out there in the crowd, he says, anyone who has two coats must give to someone who has none. And you tax collectors, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And you soldiers, do not extort from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Is that it, John? Is that all you have to say? I mean, here you are with this golden opportunity to rally the nation, and you're settling for such simple things? John, the crowds are in the palm of your hand. You can ask them to do anything, and they'll probably march out and do it. So why not go for broke? Why not do something huge? But instead, John calls for simple, ordinary changes in our personal behavior. Why? Because John knows that evil in the world starts right here, within each one of us, whenever we choose to disobey God's law. Yes, there are enormous evils in the world, race, hatred, terrorism, and war, but to some degree, all of these are reflections of the malice and the prejudice, the indifference and the apathy within us, only magnified many times over. So John begins with basics. Get your own life in order. Get your priorities straight. Make sure that your life is prepared for the coming of the Messiah. 2 weeks ago, Darryl Green played his last game after 20 seasons with the Washington Redskins. Some of you were there. In the locker room after the game, he told his teammates this: as you are on your way to stardom and fame, don't forget to produce a life that is more than just football. What's on your plate today? What are you deeply and even stressfully concerned about? What is that stack of business that's waiting for you tomorrow morning? Your career, your job, your family. There are so many concerns in our world today. Don't forget to produce a life that is more than just your career. My goal, he told the fans after the game, is not only to end a career, but to be launched into a future that carries out the purpose of God. Something in my heart has always said, is that it? You have given me a platform and a great community to do what I believe, to change the world for all that is right and good and godly. Had John the Baptist been in the stadium that day, I think he would have led the cheers. Because Darryl Green personifies all that John is calling for here: concrete, down-to-earth, compassion, and ethical behavior. Now, we can't all be all-pro cornerbacks like Darryl Green. At 8:30 this morning, I said, we can't be all-pro running backs like Darryl Green. And 38 people met me in the narthex. I mean, when I was growing up, you had a quarterback, two halfbacks, and a fullback, right? That was it. It was easy. Well, we can't be all pro cornerbacks or running backs. We can't all establish youth ministry foundations as Darryl Green has done. But you know, John the Baptist doesn't lay on us any kind of superhuman expectations. Instead, do the simple things. Share your clothing and your food. Be honest in your business dealings. Don't tell lies. Be content with your lifestyle. The heroic acts may come later. First, master the simple things. First, learn to be caring, to be honest, to be true. Remember that great palaces are built on solid foundations, but you never see the foundations. They're underground. When the tourists come by, they don't take pictures of the foundations. But there would be no marvelous turrets to photograph without those solid foundations. There would be no majestic walls to sketch without those foundations. There would be no distinctive beauty to celebrate without those basic, down-to-earth, under-the-ground foundations. Mohandas Gandhi used simple things to alter the destiny and the future of India. What could be more simple than owning 3 cloths? 2 for his wardrobe, and 1 for his bed. That's it. Show me a diet more simple than nuts and rice, fruit and milk. And then show me any other person in the 20th century who has done more for his people than Mohandas Gandhi. He did the simple things. But by those simple things, he brought the British Empire to its knees and won the independence of his people. Now, Gandhi never used the name of Jesus Christ, but the fact is that he read no fewer than 80 books on Christianity during his first year in law school. First year in law school, I'm sure he read 80 books on law as well. But in that year, he read no fewer than 80 books on Christianity. And he said of the Sermon on the Mount, it went straight to my heart on the first reading. Went straight to my heart. Now, what's in the Sermon on the Mount? Simple things. integrity and honesty. Simple things, forgiveness and love for your enemies. Simple things, trust in God and respect for your neighbor. And what document has had more influence, one might even say more revolutionary influence on society than the Sermon on the Mount? So, for now, do the simple thing. Do what lies close at hand. And if God someday calls you to pursue the impossible dream, it will not be so formidable, because you will have built a solid, sturdy foundation out of simple things. Let us pray. O God, open our eyes to what is near at hand. Open our hearts to our neighbor in need. Open our hands and our eyes and our very hearts to share what we have, to do what is possible, so that out of our simple deeds you may accomplish your wonderful works. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.